We've been in Ephesians 6 for a while, it seems. Our jumping off point for staying, that's kind of funny, jump off so we could stay. The exhortation in verses 10 through 13 really gave us the reason that we're spending so much time in chapter 6. And that is when the Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Well, we realize, based on this, that we need to be strong. We need to stand firm in our Christian life. We need to resist and recognize the schemes of the devil. And the way to accomplish all this is to put on the full armor of God. And these pieces of armor that Paul goes on to describe have been our focus. One each Sunday morning. Two Sundays ago, we talked about being girded with the truth, so that we're not tripped up by things that are the opposite of the truth. We discussed several things that are the opposite of truth, not just lies, but several on that list. And then last week, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, about how our lives need to be marked by personal righteousness, because that's what'll protect our hearts. First of all, from the outward attack of the devil's accusations. We don't want the devil's accusations against us to be true, so we need to practice personal righteousness. Also, inwardly, our heart is protected from corruption, not just outward accusation, but inward corruption. Because when we practice unrighteousness, our hearts become hardened, they become corrupted, and they're in danger of hardening, even to the point, according to Hebrews, into unbelief. And so righteousness being practiced personally in our lives being necessary. Today we're looking at the third piece of armor, which is in verse 15. And he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I should point out to you that everybody has strengths and weaknesses when they do Bible study. For me, one of my strengths in Bible study is reading. Loved to read from the time I was a very young child. I remember impressing my teachers that I could read before all the other kids in the class and thinking that that was really cool. And I graduated from Winnie the Pooh books up to comic books and then to paperbacks, and now I read everything. Reading is not a problem for me in Bible study. And comprehension, you know, grasping the idea that's there, again, has not been a problem for me. What has been a problem for me is taking my limited vocabulary and adding words to it. And shod is one of those words. Shod, you see, I didn't grow up in Cheyenne. Apparently around here, everybody knows what it is to shod. You say a well-shod horse. I say, what does that mean, a shoddy horse? You know, is that like not a good horse? The reason for my limited vocabulary is that I grew up in Southern California, I think. You know, that your average American, as I recall, has a vocabulary of about 35,000 words. In Southern California, we had a vocabulary of about 35 words. We knew the definite articles, a, an, and the. And we knew the conjunctions, and, but, and, or. We knew a few nouns, surfboard, skateboard, boogie board, skimboard. That's all the nouns we knew. For everything else, though, there was one word that applied to everything, and that was, dude. And you think I'm kidding, but it's not. It's actually a congratulatory statement. Dude! It's a rebuke. Dude. It's a question. Dude? It works for everything. And so, having a very limited vocabulary, I come across words in the Bible like shod, and I think, you know, I have no clue what this means. And for the sake of those of you who did not grow up in Cheyenne, just off the cuff, how many of you did not grow up in Cheyenne? Raise your hands. Everybody. just about everybody. That tells me one of two things. That either we're not reaching anybody locally, or Cheyenne's population was 200 people 10 years ago. Either way, I'm not sure. But since maybe you don't know what shod is either, because of, you know, horses, you know, being shod. We know, how many of you know a lot about horses? Three, two, and one's waving their hand back and forth. So it's around here, it's pretty common, although not around this room, apparently, to shod your horse. It's actually, I was pretty surprised, the etymology of the word shod is going back, that back in Middle English, when they talked really funny, the word shoe was not just a noun, it was also a verb, that you wouldn't just put on your shoes, but you would actually shoe. You would shoe, not like shoe fly, but shoe when you put on footwear. It was to shoe. The past participle of to shoe is having shod. Shod, past participle of to shoe. So once you, it means having put footwear on. Having put something on your feet is having shod. Now the Greek phrase that Paul uses here, and I won't bore you with my mispronunciations of it, when he says having shod your feet with, is very similar to this. It means having put footwear on your feet. In English, in Greek, it means having bound or fastened or tied something onto your feet. So that's what he's speaking of here, having shod your feet, having attached something. Having attached what? Well, Paul the Apostle is, as you know, equating this with armor, of being a soldier. You know, the idea of being a Christian soldier didn't come from the song Onward Christian Soldiers. It actually came from Paul speaking long ago, saying many things in his writings like, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That he equated the Christian to a soldier. And he certainly has talked about this with the armor we spoke of, with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Well, now he's talking about having your feet shod. So the footwear of a soldier, if I asked you, what's the footwear of a soldier? You think of those big black combat boots that everybody in the military wears nowadays. And, you know, I haven't worn any of those for any length of time, but apparently they're pretty effective for the job they need to do. That would be the thought that would be brought to mind if I said the footwear of a soldier today. To Paul's readers, Paul, in Paul's day, as they were occupied by the Roman army there in the land of Israel, they would think of a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier's footwear was almost identical to the common everyday citizen's footwear, and that was a leather sandal, had a big thick leather sole, and then leather straps around and going a good way up the calf muscle there to bind them on. Now, the difference between a soldier's sandal, not the flip-flop kinds, you know, the soldier's sandal and the citizen's sandal was that the soldiers, especially in Paul's day, had what were called hobnails going through the soles. And hobnails were metal studs or spikes that would stick out the bottom, kind of like golf shoes, if you want to think of that, only not that big. And that provided them superior traction, the ability to move quickly over rough terrain. And if you're into reading about history as I am, you know that many historical or many writers of history, they attribute victorious armies' successes, very much of that success, to the superior footwear of the armies of the day, specifically Alexander the Great and his lightning-fast army, and the Julius Caesar with very, very powerful army. You read historically, you find out that their footwear, the army was shod in a far superior way with their enemies and were almost always victorious in their battles, not in a small part due to the sandals that they were wearing, being shod with these superior shoes here. So Paul, as he's telling us the secret to standing firm, we saw the use of girding our loins because it keeps us from being tripped up. We saw the use of the breastplate because it keeps our heart intact and keeps us from falling over dead. But in standing firm with our feet shod with this preparation of the gospel, that we can see how important it is that we stand firm. Now, he's not telling us to put on sandals. Seriously, we're not tying on literal shoes. And, you know, these are not shoes that you can go to the mall and purchase. Although I don't know why you would go to the mall and purchase shoes. It's kind of a thing that Judy and I were walking through the mall the other day, and they just look like astronaut feet. I mean, have you noticed these weird things? They're out in front of Foot Locker or whatever those stores are, that they're all funky nowadays. I mean, they look like they took pro basketball players' feet and poured like some space-age rubber all over their feet, and there's no laces, there's no tongue, there's no nothing but just this blob of rubber on your foot. And apparently you can jump like 80 feet in the air with them. That's good, because they cost $800. So these are not shoes that you can buy. These are spiritual shoes. They're not literal shoes. They're spiritual shoes. And they're not even necessarily shoes. What they are is what you're putting on your feet, what you're shodding your feet with, is the preparation of the gospel of peace, it says. Preparation. The word means readiness. Some of your Bible translations use the word readiness. That's a great translation. The preparation or the readiness of the gospel. It's the same Greek root word that Peter used in 1 Peter 3:15 when he said, "Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give you an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence," he says. It's that same readiness. It's being prepared with the gospel. You don't have the shoes on until you're prepared. Those are the shoes, is the preparation. It's the readiness. And the question that is before us is, are we ready? Are we prepared with the gospel? We had the question 2 weeks ago. Am I living a life that's marked by truth? If not, I'll be tripped up. The question a week ago was, is my life marked by personal righteousness? If not, my heart is in danger. Today, the question is, am I prepared? Am I ready to present the gospel? Now, not just any way of presenting. I mean, there's a lot of people who can get in your face and yell that you're going to hell unless you get Jesus and get saved, kind of thing. Well, that's not the kind of preparation. That's not the kind of readiness that we're told to have. Peter said specifically about always being ready, always being prepared with the gospel, that he says, yet with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness. Are you prepared with the gospel to share the truth of the gospel in a gentle way, in a non-argumentative way, without getting all hot and upset and screaming at somebody and debating them? Because the fact is, nobody has ever been debated into the kingdom of God. Nobody has ever been yelled at into the kingdom of God. Nobody's ever been badgered into the kingdom of God. It's not the way the gospel is. With gentleness. How about with reverence? That holy fear, that understanding that God and the message of the gospel that he's presented needs to be presented in a way that has a godly fear and respect for God. In other words, presenting the whole gospel, not your version of the gospel, but God's version of the gospel. You're not altering it and changing it. I know a lot of people have witnessed in the past, well, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life if you just become a Christian. And it's like, you know what? That's true. However, it's not the whole gospel. You're prepared with like one shoe. You're going to hop into battle. You know, you got half the gospel there. It's a strange picture. So are we prepared with the gospel? Do we have the preparation and the readiness to give to every man an answer with the hope that lies within us? Are we ready to share? Are we ready to present the gospel? Well, we should define the gospel, certainly. And especially, why is it called the gospel of peace here? Which seems kind of weird, because we're in the middle of this whole Ephesians 6, which is all about war and spiritual warfare and being armed for battle. And here he's talking about peace. Well, we know that the word gospel means good news. Why didn't they translate it good news? Why is it that the Bible translators are using the word gospel when literally it means good news? Well, because good news can take a lot of forms, can't it? There is good news that we hope to hear all over the world. Certainly today, We just heard this morning that another 27,000 American troops are being sent to the Middle East. That's in addition to the 35 that were ordered over earlier this weekend. So 35 and 27, 62,000 of our men and women going over to fight in a war which seems inevitable. Everyone's using the word inevitable, everybody but the White House. And it seems like good news, if we're waiting for good news, the good news would be that Saddam Hussein holds an international press conference and says, you know what, I've been wrong, I'm sorry, all my weapons of mass destruction, here you go, I'm turning them over, and I'm going to resign, but before I resign, I'm going to set up democratic elections, which will be overseen by international supervisors, and by the way, I'm going to give everybody $100. You know, that would be kind of cool. That would be good news, but it wouldn't be the gospel. And that's why we have the word gospel, is it differentiates it from any just kind of good news. The gospel, the good news is this. In a nutshell, it's this. It's that in spite of mankind's enmity, opposition, war with God, God loves them. Each one individually, each of us individually. And he's offered terms of peace. He's offered terms of peace with this, in the midst of this war that we're at with God. Now, you say, I'm not at war with God. Well, bear this through. The Bible says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Iniquities is a fancy word for sins that are inside. Not sins that you're necessarily doing, but just sins inside. It says that separated you from God, saying that he's hidden, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood and your tongue mutters wickedness. That's a heavy-duty statement if you think about it. Because there's a lot of people going around today saying, oh yeah, me and God, we're on good terms. Me and the man upstairs have an agreement. You know what? With all due respect, and no disrespect meant at all, you don't have an agreement. You don't. You see, your iniquities have separated you from God. That he's hidden his face from you because of sin so that he does not hear. And if you say, oh, me and the man upstairs, you're not really talking about the man upstairs. You're talking about the man downstairs. You're going to find out on Judgment Day that you had an agreement. That there's no deal that you can make. It's only the deal that God has made because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from him. And you say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. I've never stolen. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. Well, wait a second. The sins that were listed in that Bible verse were not just sins of action. They were not just sins of what you've done with your hands and your fingers, but in fact, they're sins that people commit with their lips or their tongue just as well. So you can say, I've never stolen. Yeah, but have you ever lied? Well, I've never committed adultery. Yeah, but have you ever been hypocritical? I've never murdered anyone. Yeah, but have you ever hated anyone? You see, iniquity inwardly is just as sinful as transgression outwardly, and those things separate everybody from God. There's none righteous, the Bible says, not even one. Everybody has sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Now, because of that, there's conflict. There's enmity. We're separated from God. And if we die in that position, we're eternally separated from God, and death is inevitable. Because the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, it's death. The payment for sin is death. Now, God sees all this. We're at war with him. We're separated from him. We're going to die and be eternally separated from him. But the conflict here is that he loves us. Not just all of us all together, but each of us individually, he loves us. And he doesn't want war. He doesn't want enmity. He wants friendship. He wants closeness. Well, how's he going to deal with that? How's he going to deal with that? Because there's this whole issue of sin. The way he dealt with it was by paying the price, taking our penalty, which was the death penalty, taking it on himself. I don't know about you, but when I was young, I used to wonder why people had pictures of Jesus hanging there dead on a cross. And churches always had these big statues of Jesus hanging there dead on a cross. And I used to think, man, you know, that's weird. But see, now I understand that the whole reason that people commemorate that through pictures and statues and things is because it's the most important event in human history. It's when God took the penalty of death that we should have had on us, took it upon himself. And it says that he was delivered over because of our transgressions. That God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can see how important that is, that him hanging on the cross is how he demonstrated his love. And it was the terms of peace that he was offering. And that's why it's called the gospel of peace. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith. God has done all the work. All he's doing is he's asking people to believe it. That's what faith is all about. Believing that a righteous God died for you who are unrighteous. You see, that's with gentleness. That's with reverence. It's accurate. It's non-argumentative. It's gentle and it's reverent. The Bible says while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Are you prepared with that? Are you ready with that? Those are the shoes that we need to have tied on to be ready with that. It's the gospel of peace, and we need to be prepared with it. We need to be ready to give to people an answer. We need to get ready, or we need to be ready to march and take the gospel to all of creation, as Jesus said, go into all the world in the Great Commission. Now, the scary thing is the marching orders, of course, that we're pretty convinced that if we share the gospel with somebody, they're going to be offended. We're pretty sure that people are going to get angry. We're pretty sure that they're going to be mad and say, this is politically incorrect, and don't you know, you're not supposed to talk about religion or politics. And truth be told, before I was a Christian, there was a number of people that were prepared with the gospel and sharing it with me, and at very least it annoyed me. And a lot of times I got really angry. I got mad. I was offended. I didn't want to hear it. I was upset. I was so upset to the point where one night, when the guy who would ultimately be responsible for leading me to Christ, when I saw him coming up my walkway, I'm like, that's it. I'm going to tell this guy, just get out of my house and never come back again. I'm sick of this. Praise God that he had those gospel shoes on. Because, you know, as annoyed as I was then, I'm so thankful now that he kept going, that he was prepared with the gospel, that he kept presenting it, even at the risk of offending me, of making me angry, not because he was arguing, but because I was arguing against the truth of God. And many of us here were in that same position where we hated Christians. We hated the idea of being saved. We didn't want to hear about God, and yet people were persistent because they had their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And today we're thankful. And what a lie of the devil it is then for us that now that we're saved, oh, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody angry. I don't want to make anybody upset. It's not politically correct to talk about religion. Praise God that the people who led us to Christ didn't feel that way. And do you realize that the reason that this is a piece of armor is that if we fall for that lie of the devil, we really do fall. We're not standing firm. We're not presenting the gospel. We're not preaching the gospel. We're afraid. We're standing there barefoot with our knees knocking, afraid to go out to be ready with the gospel. And so how necessary it is, and how thankful I am for those that have been prepared, because it's because of people like that that I'm saved, that most of you have probably had a very similar experience with somebody who wasn't afraid to share, or even if they were afraid to share, they couldn't let that stop them. And you can see then the understanding of what Isaiah said when, maybe you've heard the song, maybe you've read the verse, when it says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace, proclaiming salvation. You see, it's those feet that are prepared with the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. And we thank you that even though we had pretty much declared war on you, that we were enemies of yours because of sin, you didn't let that stop you. We thank you that you loved us so much that you took our sin upon yourself and you purchased the church of God with your own blood. Christ dying in our place, taking our death penalty. What can we say to that, Lord, except thank you that we believe, we proclaim with faith that you have done this work. And I pray that we would be prepared, that we would be ready to share with gentleness and with reverence. This message of the good news. And I pray, Lord, for those that have never heard this message before that might be sitting right here and they've just heard it for the first time. Or maybe they've heard it in the past and it just never clicked with them before. Or maybe today for the first time they're thinking that this is something they need to respond to. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit in their hearts would draw them in. And while everybody keeps their eyes closed and their heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this. That is, the gospel has been presented, the good news, that in the midst of your war on God, that he's offered terms of peace. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment or two to raise your hand to show that you want to make that commitment, that statement of faith. If you have heard this for the first time today and you know that you want to respond, if you've heard this numerous times before, but today it's just ringing true that you know you need to respond, maybe you've always known it's true, but you know today's the day, then I want to give you an opportunity right now. Just raise your hand in the air to make that statement of faith while no one is watching. Raise your hand in the air even now. I see your hand. You can put it down. And your hand, you can put it down. Anyone else? I see your hand too. Anyone else raising your hand to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? I see your hand. You can put it down. From the moment you made that decision to have faith and to raise your hand, you had peace with God. Your sins were forgiven. And now what I'd like to do is just to ask those who raised their hands to pray with me, but I'm not going to single you out. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray, just repeating after me and solidify these things and the commitment that's been made today. Just repeat after me, dear Lord Jesus, we know that we're sinners and that our sins have separated us from you. But you loved us and you bridged that gap by buying us with your own blood. We believe it. We receive you into our hearts. making us born again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you were one who raised your hand, or if you were one who knew you were supposed to raise your hand and didn't, but prayed that prayer with sincerity anyway, the elders are going to be in the back, just through the back doors here, and they want to give you an envelope full of stuff. It's all free, just like the salvation that you received today. And they want to hear that you made that commitment. They want to give you this and encourage you and pray for you if you ask them to. So make sure and stop and say hi to one of them and get that envelope full of stuff. For all of us, let's stand and just sing of the Lord's amazing grace.